Today, I want to talk to you about True Grit. This is not a story about John Wayne. This is a story about a prophet who risked everything for God. Who knows that sometimes we have to risk it on God? We have to take a chance. And, you know, it was Abba who sang Take a Chance on Me, and I sometimes think God sat there singing that song, because he's just asking us, will we take a chance on him? Will we take a step of faith? Will we actually believe he is as good as his word? And you know, if we do that, we will see changes around us. So, today, I want to start with the word, the word. In this passage about Elijah, we see what apparently is a very brave man. But actually, we know nothing about him until this point in time. You know, we say, oh, he was a Tishbite. Well, we don't even know what a Tishbite was. And I'm not joking about that, we don't. Even different versions of the Bible translate it different. Some of them say he was a settler of the Tishbites, and other people say it's something different. But the fact is, Elijah just sort of comes from nowhere. And yet, we know he knew the word of God. And ultimately, how we last in life, how we conduct ourselves in life, how we are able to stand in life, is based on how much of the word of God we take in and how much we base our lives on the word of God. Here are some words that Elijah knew. Deuteronomy 5 verse 7. Do not have other gods besides me. Do not make an idol for yourself in the shape of anything in the heavens above or the earth below it or in the waters under the earth. You must not bow down and worship them, because I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the father's sin to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing faithful love to 1,000 generations of those who keep me, who love me and keep my commands. That piece of scripture told Elijah something powerful. It told him the way Israel was wrong, and Israel was going to come under judgment for it. It also told him God punishes a little and loves a lot. God may well cause consequences to apply to people's lives for the grandparents, the parents, the kids and the grandkids. But he blesses 1,000 generations of those that serve him. Could you plot 1,000 generations in your family tree? I think not. But God will bless 1,000 generations of those who love him. God is a God who doesn't punish much, but he blesses a lot. And knowing this God, Elijah also knew another word. Deuteronomy 11 verse 16. Be careful that you are not enticed to turn aside, worship and bow down to other gods. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you. He will close the sky and there will be no rain. The land will not yield its produce and you will perish quickly from the good land the Lord is giving you. Elijah, we have him introduced to us as a prophet of God. But we know that this prophet of God knew the word of God, because what he says is based on what he knew of God. Elijah knew it was a command, you will not worship anyone other than me. Elijah also knew that it was not possible for rain to fall on the land of those that worshipped other gods, that God would indeed punish them. Now, it's on this word that Elijah bases his ministry. And can I say something to you this morning? Whatever you are doing in your life, base it on the word of God. Stand on the word of God. God has spoken to you. Take hold of his word and stand firm on his word. Elijah knew the Ten Commandments. Elijah also knew the context of them in Deuteronomy. He knew that if you worship another god, that God would bind the heavens and no rain will fall. And just remember, we're not talking about green and pleasant land of England here. We're talking about Israel. We're talking about the Middle East, where without a drop of rain every so often, the whole thing goes to desert. We're talking about an arid land at the best of times. But we're talking about a land which all of a sudden was going to be plunged into a place of having no water. Elijah stands in front of the king, and this is his opening statement. He says, "At my word, it will not rain for the next many years," and walks away. And from that day onwards, it didn't rain. Now, my next slide is the faith. You see, you have to believe the word of God for it to effectively change your life. It's no good saying, "Yeah, I've read that." It's no good saying, "Yeah, you know, God's okay. I've read this once, I'm not sure about it." You know, we have to believe the word of God and apply it to our lives. We have to take hold of God's word. And this is what Elijah did. Elijah saw the king. He came in from nowhere. Can you imagine the discussion in the king's court? Someone comes to the king and says, "Your Majesty, there's Elijah, the Tishbite, here." And Ahab says, "Tishbite? What's a Tishbite? I've never heard of Tishbites. I'm not even sure what that word means. Who is he anyway?" And they said to him, "Well, he says he's a prophet of God." And Ahab goes, "Oh no, those religious types again. Oh, good grief. Will somebody save me from these prophets?" And the man says, "But I don't think he's going away." And so Ahab says, "Oh, let him in. We'll give him a minute." And actually, a minute's all he needed. Because the message was this: until I say anything, there's not going to be any rain. And Ahab looks at this man, I imagine with a disdainful look. I imagine with an irritation on his face. And he says to him, "Right, you can go now." And Elijah's very keen to go, because Elijah has taken this brave step of standing against the king. The king who is a worshipper of Baal, a worshipper of Ashtaroth. The king who worships the god of storms and the goddess of fertility, who is very weird. And I know, I'm just thinking I better not say any more. But these two gods that Ahab holds, you know, his wife has organized all of this, really. Jezebel, she's the one that's brought her gods with her when he married her. And he has facilitated it. And you know, every Jezebel needs an Ahab. Every Jezebel needs an Ahab to facilitate her and make possible what she wants done. And she had all these hundreds of prophets and priests of Baal and Ashtaroth, and they were paid out of the king's luxury and funds, and it was a great job if you could get it. But this one man, this one prophet of Yahweh, this one prophet of God, has this message. I'm just telling you now, folks, judgment. And Ahab's saying, yeah, like that's going to happen. But you see, by faith it happened. When Elijah said, "I'm now saying the heavens are sealed," Elijah believed that when he said that, that was true. And do you know, as the days proceeded, as the odd cloud crossed the skies over Israel, I can imagine Elijah saying, "Thank you, God, that cloud can't drop any rain on this country. It will not, in the name of God Most High." And, you know, Elijah had faith. He believed that there would be no rain, and there was no rain. There was no rain. Into the third year, there was no rain. Imagine the poverty that had come on the people. Imagine the hunger and thirst that had come on the people. The state of the flocks. Without adequate water, everybody was living on the edge. It doesn't say people were dying in droves. It just tells us life was very hard. But when we turn our back on God and walk away from God, life does become hard. Because we put ourselves in a place where life is hard. It isn't that God is actually judging us, it's that we are walking away from the blessing of God. And when you walk away from the blessing of God, people call it judgment. It's that God is making sure that the faith of his servants is honoured. And I want to ask you today, do you think this would have happened unless Elijah had gone to King Ahab and said what he said? Because I don't think it would. I think what precipitated this crisis was the faith of one man. The faith of Elijah, who was prepared to face the king. Come on, let's think a bit about this. You know, the king had a bit of a reputation. He could just have said to one of his armor bearers, put him through with a sword. And that would have been the end of Elijah. But so Elijah was taking it all in. He was facing everything that he could possibly face when he went to see Ahab. But he makes it clear. Listen, guys, we've had enough of this. You worship God or there's no rain. And that was indeed what happened. How brave. How brave. Not one drop for years. That's real faith. You know, our faith is only real when it's tested. You only know that your parachute will save your life when you leap out of a plane with it strapped to your back. Until that time, it's just theory. It's just hypothetical. But when your life needs to be saved by a parachute, that's when you find out whether or not it works. My third point this morning, the fire. Verse 38, it says this. Then Yahweh's fire fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones and the dust. It licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell face down and said, Yahweh, he is God, Yahweh, he is God. Now, just to give you some context for that. 3 years have passed. They're on Mount Carmel. Elijah has said, look, here's the deal. If you want rain, you need to get all the prophets of Baal and Ashtaroth together. And I'm going to be there as well, and we'll do as I say, and the end of the matter will be, there'll be rain. Now, of course, if you're Ahab, you're thinking, yeah, the prophets of Baal will do this. Yeah, we'll get them there. Yeah, we'll show Elijah who's boss. And you know what they did? He rebuilt the altar. The first thing was, He started to put right the problems that had been caused by years of sin. It says the altar of God was broken down. What a terrible indictment on a society. The altar of God was broken down. But it says he repaired the Lord's altar. He took 12 stones according to the tribe, the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. And he built an altar with those stones. He made it a joint thing. All the tribes of Israel were involved in this. Remember that when they worshipped God in temple in Jerusalem, the high priest would always go in with the breastplate. The breastplate had 12 stones on it. On each stone was inscribed the name of one of the tribes of Israel. So Elijah takes 12 stones because he is going towards God with the 12 stones before him with the tribe of Israel's names. So it's very interesting that Elijah does this. Secondly, Elijah made a sacrifice. Now you say, oh yes, he put the bull on the... No, you're missing the point here. The bull was a sacrifice, yes, but the real sacrifice was the water. You see, the prophets of Baal had been chanting around their bull on the wood for all day long. They'd been slashing themselves so that blood flowed from their arms and legs, which was a thing the prophets of Baal were famous for doing. And by the end of the day, as it was coming to dusk, nothing had happened. Remember, of course, that Baal is the god of thunder and lightning, the god of storm. So if lightning falls from heaven and bursts into flame, what it hits, it's obviously Baal, isn't it? It's got to be Baal. So when you're saying, you know, the god that answers by fire, let him be god, let's serve him. The prophets of Baal are laughing, you know, well, that's our god, that's what he does. So when he doesn't do that, and Elijah's taunting them saying, maybe your god's, if I could quote from the Living Bible, maybe your god sat on the toilet. Which actually is quite a good rendering if you look at the original language. So don't think that the Living Bible's quite so wonky as you thought it was. It's quite good there. But the reality is that they have given up, and Elijah says, come to me. He rebuilds the altar, 12 stones. He puts the bull on the top. He says, get me 4 water pots full of water. Where from? Where on earth, on Mount Carmel, does Elijah get 4 water pots of water? I'll tell you where he got them from. The king's personal supply. Because the king travelled with water. The king had plenty of water. The people didn't, but the king did. And Elijah says, we'll need that water, king. And he pours it over the wood and the sacrifice. And then, of course, he says something that shocks everybody. Do it again. Another 4. Then he says something which absolutely makes Ahab's heart sink. He says, do it again. Another 4. 12 big water pots. 1 for each of the children of Israel. 12. Poured on. And it says the water filled a trench around the sacrifice. How amazing is that? How amazing is that? You want fire to fall on a sacrifice and you cover it with water. That seems to me self-defeating. But no. You see, Elijah had a sense of the power that was going to fall on that. So, thirdly, he waited for an appropriate time. It says, at the time for offering the evening sacrifice. Now, the offering of the evening sacrifice hadn't been done for a long while. That happened in the temple in Jerusalem. So Elijah waits till it's time, and then he does this the right way. He wanted this to happen in the right way. He wanted to happen at the right time. He wanted to kickstart a process, to restart a process that should have always taken place but had been forgotten in Israel. So he pours a pot of water on for each tribe. Sometimes we need to show our true grit by giving up that which would keep us alive if God doesn't come through. Listen to me. There were 12 pots of water there. A lot of them could have lived a while on that if God doesn't come through. But Elijah gets rid of his safety net. Elijah gets rid of that which would have done for something better, a miracle. You know, I think this is very bold. I really do. Here's a man, he takes even the water of the king and pours it on. Even the king can't survive now. The king is not getting back to Jerusalem without being very, very thirsty. Or Samaria, I should say, shouldn't I? So, fifthly, he prayed. And fire fell from heaven. So much fire hit that thing that the bull is burnt up. The water is evaporated. A rush of steam raises into the sky. And guess what else? The stones are burnt up. Think about that. Man, that's heat. So, lastly, he supervises the death of the prophets of Baal, the priests of Baal, and of Ashtoreth. He tells the people, seize them, and he takes them down to what is a dried up stream, and he has them all slaughtered there. Deuteronomy also says that if you worship another god and organise it, other people to do it, you should be put to death. Elijah knew his word. My fourth point, the sound. 1 Kings 18 verse 41, Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of a rainstorm. Okay, let's just rehearse this in our minds. Elijah's got all the children of Israel together, all the prophets of Baal and Ashtaroth together. They've had their wingding, they've, you know, done their bit, they've slashed themselves, they're not in a good state now. And then he builds up the altar of the Lord. He calls down fire from heaven. Fire even, it does something even to the stones. He makes sure the prophets of Baal have been put to death. And then he says to Ahab, King, I think you better get going. I can hear a rainstorm. Now, how could he hear it? Was there any rain? No. There wasn't even a cloud in the sky. How can you hear a rainstorm that isn't actually raining? How can you hear it? I'll tell you what. You can hear it in your heart. You can hear it inside you. Your faith can hear it. Remember that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But the sound of a rainstorm, you can have a sense in you that it's coming. And you can say, I can hear it. You can hear it by faith. And that is where Elijah was this day. He knew that God had accepted the sacrifice. He knew that the people had turned back to God. He knew that the prophets of Baal were dead, so as not to lead the people astray again. So he knew that God would open the skies. Because he only closed the skies because they were worshipping Baal. There's not a sound of thunder rumbling in the distance. There's a sound of thunder rumbling in his heart. And it's not his belly. When you hear a sound in your heart, don't ignore it. When you hear a sound of something, don't ignore it, but by faith, grasp it, hold on to it, declare it, prophesy it. My fifth point today is the cloud. Wonderful blue sky, one tiny cloud. Now, it says of Elijah, he put his face between his knees. That's a challenge, but he did that. Then he said to his servant, go up and look towards the sea. So the servant went and said, there's nothing to see. Seven times Elijah said to him, go back. Now, just think this through. Who does that? Who goes back and looks seven times? Can you imagine the annoyance that his servant had? Can you imagine? Oh, good grief. Yet this servant goes back a seventh time. And on the seventh time, he sees in the distance one tiny, wispy cloud. That's all there is. There hasn't been a cloud for years, but there is one cloud. And this is what Elijah says. He says, go and tell Ahab, Get your chariot ready and go down so the rain doesn't stop you. Now, it's one thing that Elijah has already said him, I can hear the sound of rain. I'd get off if I were you. He hasn't left. He's still there. So he sends his servant to him and says, if you don't go now, the rain will interfere with your wheels and your chariot will be all messed up and you won't get there. It's amazing, isn't it? Because even at that point, the king was dubious. In a little while, it says, the sky grew dark with clouds and wind. But the one little cloud was all Elijah needed to see. And before that, all he needed was the sound inside him. And before that, all he needed was the word to stand on. You know, all of these things are enough for us. And they should be enough. And when you say, but, you know, I've been praying for this for years, and, you know, I've been standing on this, and the word says this, and nothing has happened. Isn't the word enough for you? Isn't the sound enough for you? Isn't the cloud enough for you? You know, I have to say to you this morning, people, we need to be a people that hold on to what God says. And we need to be a people that will believe. Even though we cannot yet see anything. Then we have rain. The power of the Lord was on Elijah, it says, and he ran faster than Ahab's chariot to the entrance of Jezreel. The sky grew dark with clouds and wind. There was a downpour. The first downpour in 3 years. And boy, did that country drink it in. Did it need it? It was amazing. Notice, though, how Ahab did not heed Elijah until the downpour started. Two warnings. And only when the rain started did Ahab set off. Now, forgive me, but would you like to go chariot racing in a downpour? Would you? It's much nicer to set off while it's fair, isn't it? You know, it's like, you know, I'm getting to an age now where I say to my wife, let's set off before it gets dark. Oh, I've heard people older than me say that for years, and it worries me. It tells me something about myself that scares me. But how daft to wait till the rain starts before you set off. That was Ahab for you. But in one day, the damage of 3 years was undone. And who believes this morning that the damage of years can be undone in a day? I do. Who believes today that we can call on the name of the Lord by faith on the promises of God's word, and we can hear a sound and we can see a cloud, and before long God's blessing will downpour on our nation? Because I believe that. I believe that. We had a great Redeeming Our Communities conversation on Thursday night. There were 15 policemen there. There were two policemen sought me out, wanted to talk to me, not about something I'd done, but because they wanted to talk to me about how they could support the church in York in prayer. Isn't that wonderful? 6 years ago, I contacted the Christian Police Association to ask them who they had in York, and they said to me, we've nobody. We have got two in North Yorkshire, but they're retired. This week, two people come to see me. One's a detective chief inspector, the other one's a PC, and these two guys tell me there are now 40 serving coppers in North Yorkshire who are praying every week as part of the Christian Police Association. That's wonderful! That's fantastic news! And you know, I believe we can change things in this country, in our nation, in this city, we can bring change. We had a fantastic conversation between police and council and the MP, and all sorts of people were there. It was really, really positive. And out of that, we'll get a report in a couple of weeks, and we'll see what we can do as a church to work across boundaries with other groups to bring about change in our nation. But we must also believe there is a possibility yet that this gospel can be preached in our nation, and once again we can see people coming to God. Let me remind you that we do live in the dark continent, but we said that of Africa 100 years ago. We said that of Africa in 1950. And now look at Africa. Africa is mainly Christian. There are nations in Africa where 97% of the population are Christian. That's amazing. In the same time, Europe's lost it. In fact, Europe had been losing it since, you know, about 1800, really. We really did lose a lot in this country. But, you know, the Church of England has stopped declining. In fact, actually, there's only really the Methodists that are still declining. The new churches have provided most of the growth in the last 30 years. Pentecostals have grown. We have seen great growth that hasn't been reported because the media has been fixated on the Church of England. But you know, there are Christians in our city. And we need to thank God. That's why I work across denominational borders with other church leaders to bring about the kingdom of God in this city, because I believe there is still a time for the gospel. I believe in the power of the gospel to change lives. That's why we're running Alpha in a couple of weeks. You know, I believe in the power of the gospel. And we need to share the confidence in that power. So do not allow yourself to be intimidated by the media into believing it's all over, Christians. You may as well pack in now. The fact is that it's only a decade ago there were 2 billion Christians in the world. Now there are almost 2.3 billion Christians. 0.3 of a billion in a decade is pretty good growth for anybody. And thank God for it. My last point this morning, the lesson. A season of drought is just that. It's a season. We move from season to season. There's a season of drought, there's a season of growth. And we are moving as a local church out of drought into growth. Do you believe that? I'm ever so sorry, you're obviously all deaf. Do you believe that?
Yes.
We are moving as a local church out of a season of drought into a season of growth. I believe that. I believe that. I can hear a sound. I can hear the sound of footsteps coming into this room. I can hear the sound. I can see a cloud. And even if I can't see a cloud or hear a sound, I believe the word of God. God promised drought for worshipping other gods, but rain comes with repentance. And can I just say to you, it doesn't matter how repented up you are. I hope you're all well repented up. I make sure I'm repented up before I come to church. I'm repented up this morning. I hope you're repented up. But it doesn't matter how repented up you are. It's always good to repent. Make sure your heart is clean. Don't become an obstacle to the blessing of God. So our faith is key to opening and closing the heavens. Our faith. Yeah, it's up to us. Who else is going to bring about showers of blessing on our nation? Who else? You know, are you telling me it's going to be Matthew at St. Michael's? It's going to be the Archbishop at the Minster? All of these people have a role to play. But you and I have a role to play. We are the ones that God is looking to bring blessing. God is looking at us to say, will you invite someone to Alpha? God is looking to us. And we are the ones that have to say, I'm going to believe the word of God, I'm going to stand on it, and I'm going to declare the goodness of God. And you know, it won't be long before you're hearing a sound and seeing a cloud. It won't be long before you get terribly, terribly wet. Show true grit in your faith. Don't be overcome by circumstances. Trusting circumstantial evidence always results in false judgments. Don't do that. Trust the word of God. Scripture says, the one who endures to the end will be delivered. Endure to the end. Endure to the end. Whether you're closing the heavens, whether you're opening the heavens, whatever you're doing, endure to the end. So, are you hanging on this morning? Are you hanging on by your fingernails? I want to encourage you. Are you ready to give up? Come on. Come on. There's no reason to give up. No reason to let it all go. There's no reason to walk away. This morning, God is putting a call, a refreshing call on your life. He's saying, will you stand on my word? Will you believe? Will you? Will you believe? You know, if you will this morning, then God will. If you will, then God will. God is just waiting for a people to rise up. God wants you to hang on.